Well, if you'll go ahead and grab your Bible and turn over to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, we'll be there in just a moment. Last week, we began what is envisioned as a short series, about 6 weeks, of more heroes of the faith. Last year, we dealt with some of those heroes of the faith that are maybe a little more common, more known. And then as we worked through that, I kept seeing more people I wanted to talk about, and you can only do it so much, I guess. And so I said, let's come back this year and look at a few more of these. Last week, we looked at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. He lived in a very difficult situation in life at the end of the days of the nation of Judah, as they were about to be sent into captivity because of rebellion. And his message was not an easy one to share. He had to share with them that sin had consequences. So last week we had Jeremiah the prophet. This week we have Rahab the prostitute. Now they're talking about a switch of stories. It's a big switch. But there's an amazing thing I want you to see through her story this morning, because you think there's no way a woman like that or a person in living that kind of lifestyle could be a hero. And yet I think by the time we get to the end of the message, you'll see that God indeed worked in her life in an amazing way, just like he wants to work in lives like us. Now, her story is primarily contained in Joshua chapter 2. We'll catch the ending of her story in Joshua chapter 6 when we get to the end of the message. But her story is set thousands of years ago in a time before the people of God possessed the promised land. If you remember way, way, way back, God had promised Abram, who became Abraham, that he would give him a promised land. And they were promised that they would take possession of that land, and through that land, God would bring about deliverance for all of humanity who would receive his offer. But you know the story as it goes. Abraham and his wife ends up down in Egypt, and they come back and they're in the land for a while. Things are just not great because of the struggles they're in. But long story short, the people of God end up in Egypt in captivity. You know the story, so I won't go into the details this morning. But as they came back to the promised land, they did not enter the land the first time. They ended up having to spend 40 years in the wilderness. So the story we're going to look at today, Rahab's story, is set right at the time when God's people have come back to the promised land, are about to enter the promised land, and they're about to have that amazing story that I think all of us learned in kids' Sunday school or Bible school about the walls of Jericho falling down. That's this story. But in this story, we find an amazing hero, a woman named Rahab. Here they are at the promised land, about to enter the land. They're about to go in and take the place that God has promised for them. But in the way is an ancient city. In fact, some historians and archaeologists say that Jericho has been almost continuously inhabited for over 10,000 years. Located right there at the bottom of the Jordan River as it comes into the Dead Sea, it is a crossroads in the world. To the east is a terrible desert. To the west are mountains. This is a place where people traveled. It also happened to have something very, very important, an oasis. If you live in a desert climate, you need water to survive. And so here is the place with this city that has been built and rebuilt, destroyed and rebuilt, destroyed and rebuilt multiple times. And into this place, God's people are about to enter. And that's where we meet Rahab, the prostitute. Or as the text says, a prostitute. It's kind of interesting. I want you to catch that. Now, into this situation, God's leader has been Moses, but now he's going to fade from the scene, and Joshua is rising to take leadership. And he says, if we're going to go across the Jordan River and going to go possess that land that God has promised to us, we need to send some people to investigate. We'd call those guys spies. In our day, we'd say, we're going to send spies behind enemy lines, check out the defenses, check out the situation. We want to know what we're about to go into. And so here come two spies into the promised land to look. And that's where we meet Rahab. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But verse 6 says this, "But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on her roof, or on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." The first thing I want you to notice in this story is the amazing choosing of God in life. Notice what's going on here. The point I want you to see first is this, is that there's a call in her life to, not quite there yet, Don, to receive God's choosing power. We're called to receive God's choosing power in life. So as the story opens, we find Joshua has sent two men secretly from their base on the other side of the Jordan. What was their job? We've already talked about it. Their job was to go in and investigate the city, to figure out the stronghold, to figure out what was going on. This was not a social visit. They weren't over to say, "Hey, good to see you. We're here to visit with you. We want to have dinner with you." That's not what's going on here. Their task is to understand the enemy. And one of the ways they are going to learn the enemy is interesting, because look what they do. They go in and they stay at the home of a prostitute. Now, the Hebrew is real clear. This doesn't translate perfectly clear, but it's clear in the Hebrew that they did not go to her for her services. Okay, y'all with me? They're using it as a cover. They're staying in her house so that they have a place to kind of hide out. And Jericho is a compact city, though it's a stronghold city. And into a situation like that, you know, we think in our day that we're good at sharing stories and gossip and all that stuff. They were really good at it too, just like we are. Why? Because they're people. And the word went around the city that there was these two men in town, and they said, "What's going on?" And so the search begins, and they began to look for these two men. And by the way, being a trading city, they've heard about the destruction of the cities to the south that have already happened. They've heard about the work of God delivering his people from Egypt and bringing them through the desert, and now they've come here. And Rahab was given, and I want you to catch this, she was given a direct command right there in verse 3. It's on the screen right now. This. The king sent to Jericho, the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying this, "Bring out the men who've come to you. They know where she is. They know where the men are. They're at her house. Who entered your house? For they have come to search out the land." See, they believe these men were inside her house. Now, I got to tell you, I wrestled with this story this week because there's a lot of theological discussion about what Rahab does here. And you can really dig into this story and kind of get off track if you're not careful and say, "Oh, well, Rahab lies. Can God use a liar? Can God use an adulterer? Can God use a..." There's a lot of stories in the Bible, aren't there, of people whom God uses who did areas that they weren't quite so honest. But here's a woman who has not the most honorable profession and is realizing that God has stepped into her life through these two men and is choosing her to be a part of God's kingdom. And her response to them is interesting, right there at the end of verse 4 and verse 5. "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them." Now, in a minute, we're going to see her motivation. But for now, I want you to see this. Don't focus on her lack or seeming lack of integrity. Rather, focus on what God is doing in her life. Think about where Rahab has come from. She has not lived the most honorable life up to this point. Would y'all agree? I mean, we don't think of prostitutes as living that kind of life. But here she is, hearing that God is about to do something amazing, that God's working, that God wants to move in her life, that God's got a plan for her, and now she's having to make a choice about how she's going to live. What she does here can't be characterized as anything really less than not telling the truth. But one commentator likens it to this. Imagine your five-year-old comes to you and asks you this profound question, "Daddy, where do babies come from?" Now, as an adult, you fully understand the process, but as a five-year-old, do you fully explain the process? Of course you don't. You give an appropriate answer. And that's what most commentators see is going on in her life here. And so what's going on is she gives the vague answer, and she doesn't give the details in its entirety, but the big idea is this. God is at work in her life. God has come into her life through the presence of these two spies, and they are hearing the truth. She's hearing the truth that God is about to change her life radically. Does she want to be a part of God's plan or her plan? Does she want to be part of what God's doing or what the people of Jericho are doing? We already know the outcome of the Jericho people, right? So we don't want to go there. She doesn't know that fully yet. All she knows is that God is at work and she wants to be a part of it. And so here she is. She's a woman who has been part of a filthy, evil, despicable, pagan people. But she's going to become a hero of the faith because God's at work in her life. Her power, her life was in the process of turning in ways that we could not begin to understand. And I have to ask the question, flip back to verse 1 if you don't mind. I wonder why, you know, we think, okay, well, was she the only prostitute in town? Y'all with me? She wasn't. Look at the text. It's pretty clear. Look at verse 1 right there at the end of it. It's underlined. And they went and came into the house of what? A prostitute, not the. It wasn't like she had the corner on the market. And so I asked the question, why did they end up at her house? Why her instead of someone down the street? Why someone else? I tend to see in that God's choosing power. God has chosen this woman to be a part of this, to be a part of something greater, and she gets to receive God's choosing power in her life. Now that's what I want you and I to see. Look at this. When God chooses to move in your life, we have a choice to make. We can either say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way, like the old song says, or we can say, God, no, thank you. Rahab, as a hero, says, yes, Lord. I want to be a part of your plan. I don't know what it means. I don't know the full outcome. I don't know what's going to happen exactly, but I trust you, God. Boy, what a great word for us today. That instead of us going, well, I hear God, you want to do this, and you want to be a part, you're going to work here, but I don't want to do that. I want to do what I want to do. No, God's call on our lives is this. When God chooses us, you say yes. God, work however you want to in our lives. The second thing I want you to see about Rahab being a hero starts in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them. Now, what we have beginning right here in the middle of verse, or the first half of verse 9, is what we want to call her profession of faith. Now you're thinking, well, I don't see Jesus in here. I don't see particularly the words repentance or being baptized. Again, we're dealing at a different time in life. She's looking forward to the working of God, but she's recognizing that God has called her, and now she's going to recognize that God has a plan for her. Look what happens. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know. Now, how does she know? She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, talking about her nation, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. It's the idea of offering them to the Lord there. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God. He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Now, what's going on here is pretty amazing. We tend in our culture to think of conversion and salvation as a very personal, very individual thought. But you will find in Scripture from time to time places in the New Testament and the Old Testament where homes, households, families come to faith in Christ in one shot, which is kind of unusual for us. We are very individualistic. But what's going on here is this. The men who are looking for the two spies from the nation of Israel are sent on a wild goose chase, and we get the rest of the story. We find here that her actions are going to be amazing. See, the men who were up on the roof hiding out, she knew where they were, but she told the spies, the soldiers who came looking for the spies, that they were not there. I don't know how else to cut that, but she lied. But she lied in a way that it was almost defensible. Does that make sense? It's, if you're a spy for your nation and you're behind enemy lines, there are sometimes you're going to have to say something a little different than the absolute, clear, perfect truth to accomplish the goal. Before the men had gone to the roof to hide, they had a conversation, and we get the details here. Very long statement, but what she does is amazing, isn't it? She confesses faith in Yahweh. She says, no, my God. My gods that I have in my home, the little idols I've got, the gods that we worship, the gods that we sacrifice animals to and children to and all kinds of things, they're not the real God. The real God's Yahweh. And she gets it. And she understands that her city's about to be destroyed. And what she does is she points to, in her confession of faith, the working of God. Did you see it? She says, you know, I've heard the stories that God, your God, has opened the Red Sea and opened the pathway for your people to cross over on dry land, some 2 million people. I've heard that you have caused cities to the south of us to be destroyed, to fall, to be wiped out of the way. And it is clear to me, Rahab says, that your God is God, and that your God is the one who could deliver, and your God who's the one at work. And she comes with faith and says, I want to trust you. What she does ultimately is this. She switches sides. Let me ask you this. When you professed your faith in Christ, what did you ultimately do in that moment? You switched sides. You went from being a child of the devil to being a child of the king. You went from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. And that's what's happened in her life here. She has been changed in a moment. Does that mean she's arrived and completely transformed yet? She's still a work in progress, just like us. We find Rahab shows up in the New Testament a couple of different places, actually three different places. We're going to look at two of them real quickly here. The first one is in Hebrews. We find this in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient. Why? Because she had acted by faith. Her act of faith was given a friendly welcome to the spies. We see her again in James chapter 2, verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works? We're justified by faith, but we're revealed in our works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. What she does here is she recognizes God's hand in her life. She recognizes that God is delivering her, working in her life, and she says, I want to be a part of your plan. Y'all getting the picture there, aren't you? Isn't that where we want to be? Isn't that the life that we want to live? Isn't that the reality we want to experience each day in our lives? You know, Jeremiah hadn't been written yet. He hadn't even lived yet when this story was written. But he says this in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare. Literally, the idea is peace and not for evil. His plan is to give us a future and a hope. So here's what I want you to see as kind of the big idea here. We got to recognize God's plan, but here's what we need to do. And this comes from Henry Blackaby's teaching. I think it's a great thought. I want you to catch this because it's one that we need to add to our lives. We need to learn to watch where God's at work and join him there. I want you to contemplate that thought a little bit. Because so often in life, don't we? We come to God and we say, God, here's my plan. Here's what I'm going to do. God, here's where I'm going to go to school. Here's where I'm going to go to work. Here's where here's the person I'm going to marry. This is the task in my life, the pathway I'm going to go. This is what I'm going to do. Now, God, would you bless it? I suspect that is backwards from the things of God. The things of God are we watch where he's at work. We say, God, what are you doing? Where are you accomplishing good things? And then we join him there. Rahab the hero saw the direction that God was at work. She placed her faith in God, and she began to adjust her life accordingly to come in line with God's plan, to join him where he is at work, instead of expecting him to conform to her. The third thought I want you to see is in the latter part of chapter 2. Now, we've got the picture in our minds. She's had a business, not a very honorable business. She's had two spies from the nation of Israel show up at her house. They have lodged at her home, not partaking in her services. They've had a conversation with her. She's heard the story. She's heard that God's at work. She says, this is an opportunity. God is working. I want to join him there. I want to be a part of his work. And then now she has to make a further decision that says this. Basically, God, I'm going to wait on you. How many of you like waiting? How many of you like waiting? I mean, yeah, none of us like waiting. We want everything when? Right now. In fact, we would really prefer it to be delivered yesterday. You know, we just want things now. But here's what she's going to have to do. She's going to have to wait. Watch what goes on here. She's going to respect God's promise in her life. Verse 15 says this. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall. The story is told that the walls at the time of Jericho were wide enough for two chariots to travel side by side and race on the wall above. That would be a thick wall. They were built into the city wall. So she lived in the wall. Verse 16. And she said to them, go to the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. And the men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you will tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Some scholars see that as a foreshadowing of the scarlet thread of Jesus in the scriptures. It's a beautiful poetic connection here. And you will gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house in the street, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So here Rahab has received God's choosing of her life. She's seen that God's at work in life. She's recognizing that God can deliver her from the life she's had to a much better life. And then she respects God's amazing promise for her. Now, one of the things I had never noticed until I was studying these passages this week was the amount of time between the encounter with the spies at her house and the secret departure from the window and the arrival of God's army at Jericho. There are at least 6 weeks between there. Did you catch that? Six. You think, well, God has promised it. That means he's going to do it when? Right now. God doesn't always work on our time and our plan and our purpose. He works according to his plan, his purpose, his time, his direction. And so here's what she's going to have to do. She's going to have to respect that promise and wait. And wait. At this point, the story, the king's men have gone to pursue the spies to the Jordan. Geographically, the Jordan is at one of the lowest places on planet Earth. It's right next to the Dead Sea. And to the west of it are large cliffs. To the east of it is a river. And what she tells them to do is head to the hills, which is the opposite direction of the way home. Their army is the other way. She sends them to the mountains. Smart girl. If you go down to the plain, to the river, to the ford where you're going to cross the river, they're going to catch you. Don't go that way. Go that way. And in 3 days, you can swing around and head back across and join back up with your army. She tells them if they break, it's also told if she breaks any part of the oath, they're not going to be held to the promise they've made. Her family, get this, would have to stay in the house come whatever might come. Y'all remember the story of Jericho? You remember the watching around the walls? 6 days, and a bunch of times the last day. You remember the story? She had to sit in her home. She had a window, remember? She had to sit in her home and watch this happen and wait and wait and wait. Ooh. But she believed God. She believed God was at work. She believed that God's ways are higher than hers. And part of being heroic, listen, is this, is the spies leave her home. She ties this scarlet cord from her window to indicate, hey, this is my house, so you can find me. And this is what I want you to see from this passage, and it's this. We have to learn to fully trust God's promises, even when they seem unusual. You go, but God, you want me to stay in this wall? Wouldn't it be better, God, if my family were to slip out one night and head over the hills and wait for the city to be destroyed, and then you could rescue us, and then we'd be okay? Wouldn't that be better, God, than your plan? God, maybe if you would just give us some kind of supernatural cover here that we can't get out from under and we're going to be okay. Maybe, God, we ought to head down to the Dead Sea and camp for a few days while the army comes and destroys the city. Would that be better? God, maybe that's a better plan than your plan. No, God's plan was for them to what? To stay home, to watch all this unfold in front of their house, and let God move. Friends, there are times when God will call us to be a part of things that we go, God, have you lost your mind? God, do you really know what you're doing? Now, we would obviously never say it that way. We'd be much more spiritual. We'd say, God, are you sure this is what your plan is? Part of being a hero, my friends, is fully trusting that God's promises are God's promises, even when they seem unusual to us. Do you remember the passage from Isaiah 55? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Guys, we don't think like God. We don't operate on the same level as God. We don't work in the ways God works. And so when God is at work, we have to learn to subject our will to his will, to subject our plans to his plans, to say, God, I want to trust you. I don't even know how you're going to do it, but you're going to do it. And that's what Rahab says at the end of at the end of the passage we just read. She said, according to your words, so be it. Now, the story would be pretty cool if it ended right there, but it doesn't. Flip over to chapter 6, and I want you to see one more thought, and we'll be done. She's going to realize or to receive or to experience, is another way to say that, God's life provision. Now, if you read chapter 6, you get all the story of the marching around and the walls falling and all those amazing things. But verse 22 tells us the end of the story for Rahab. Look at verse 22. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Look at verse 25. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. God's promise was what? It was true. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, we find the aftermath of the story here, and I want you to see this because this is, sometimes people question whether Scripture is true or not true. I'm not in that camp. I believe it's 100% true. If it's something I don't understand, it means I don't get it, okay? That it's right, and I'll just have to adjust to God's plan. But there are people who'll say, well, you know, this is proof that God's working with people that aren't right, and this, why would he put in there that she's a liar? And all, hang in there with me. The idea of marching around this city, fortified city, for 6 days was either laughable to those in the city, they're going, that'll never happen, or it was a stroke of genius. We know the outcome, don't we? You remember the outcome? You remember the story? They marched around the wall 6 times, 7th day, they marched several times, and what happened? The walls fell, outward, which is amazing. It shows us that God was at work in this place. And that city, by the way, lay desolate for the next 500 years until a guy named King Ahab decided to re-fortify the city, and he paid a price for doing that, if you read that story. But here we find the two men who had been in the city in chapter 2. They rescue Rahab. They rescue her family as the destruction of the city is happening. And the promise was what? If you will stay in your house while the world is falling apart around you and trust God, I'm going to take care of you. Wow, what a beautiful word, huh? That God can provide for us. And yet, somebody had to lead them to safety in the midst of this battle that was going on. And these two men fulfill their promise to her on behalf of Joshua. And what I find particularly interesting is this, as it relates to her life, is what happens after her situation. Look at verse 25 again. I think we'd all agree she's not the most reputable lady in town. Y'all with me? But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua did what? Saved alive. That's pretty cool. But it goes on. And she has lived where? In Israel. To this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out. Now, you're probably thinking, all of this resulted because she trusted God. Absolutely. But you might also ask this, how did Rahab become part of God's story? Does God really take those kinds of people and incorporate them into his family and into his kingdom's work? Does he really take people like that and use them in God's work? I'm here to tell you, he absolutely does. And I'm so grateful he does. Because every one of us have areas in which we struggle, areas which we fail, don't we? Areas where you go, well, I'm no prostitute. Well, but you might be a gossip. I'm no prostitute. Well, you may be a liar. We all have areas of struggle, don't we? Look what happens. Catch this. You have to look at another passage to pick it up. Matthew chapter 1 tells us what happened to Rahab. Y'all ever sit down and read genealogies just for fun? Yeah, me either. But in Matthew chapter 1, there's a genealogy of a guy named Jesus. And in the genealogy of a guy named Jesus, you have this passage in verse 5 and 6. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. This is the same woman. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Wait, there's a book named after her. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. Do you know who came through the lineage of King David? Jesus. And when you back up a couple of generations, you find in the lineage of Jesus, oh, God couldn't do that, could he? He wouldn't use a person like that, would he? He wouldn't include somebody like that in the kingdom's work, could he? Absolutely he does, praise God. That he will take even the most vilest sinner and use them in his kingdom's work when they hear his voice, when they say yes to his leading, and they trust him for provision in life. My friends, that's what God would like to do in your life, in my life. He wants to bring us into the process. You know, we look at this story and we go, who? Here's what I want you to see from this passage. Here's what's on the screen. God blesses faithfulness in ways we may never see. Let me ask you this. You know, Rahab kind of had a shady past. But God chose to bring her because of her faithfulness into his kingdom's work. And she becomes in the lineage of Jesus. Do you know she didn't ever see Jesus? She never even saw David. But her decision to be faithful to God when God worked in her life resulted in amazing things happening down the road. And that's what I want you to see as we finish up. You say, well, I want to be faithful to God. I don't think there's anyone in here. Anyone in here say, I don't want to be faithful to God? No, we're going to say what? I want to be faithful to God. But here's what I want you to catch, and we're going to wrap this up, is this. You say, well, I want to be faithful, but I got to see all the results right now. I got to tell you something. You may never see the results of your faithfulness. You may never see the amazing things that God wants to do through your lineage because you're faithful to God. But if you'll choose to be faithful to God, he promises that he'll work in your life down the line. Out of Rahab's faithfulness comes a woman named Ruth marrying into the line of Jesus, a guy named Boaz. And out of that line comes a guy named King David, who was the youngest son, the guy they forgot was in the field when they came looking for a king. And God works in ways that we may never see ourselves. We think, God, you've got to work in a way that I can see it all or I don't understand it. I got to tell you, faith works the exact opposite. We say, God, I'm going to trust you, and you take care of the rest. We don't know much about Salmon. We don't know much about Boaz, except for the story of Ruth. But we do know this, God chose to work in their lives because they were faithful. Let me ask you this. How's God speaking to you today? What's he leading you to do to be a hero in his kingdom? You go, well, I don't know if you can seek to be a hero, but you can respond in a heroic way. You can say, God, I want to trust you. I sense you calling on my life to follow you. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to connect to a local church and become part of this fellowship. Maybe you need to make your profession of faith public. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in baptism. God blesses as we choose to be faithful when he works in our lives, even if we don't see the outcome right now. The faithfulness comes as we continue to serve. Father, we thank you for loving us this day and giving us your blessing. Father, we pray for those who need to respond in some way. We ask your hand to be free in these few moments, and that, Father, you would lead us not to do what a preacher says, but, Father, what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. We ask your hand in these few moments to be free in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing with us this great song, Lord, Take Our Lives and Let It Be Consecrated to You.